When it comes to the mother of our Lord, the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information about her. As a matter of fact, there are only 7 sayings of Mary found in the 4 Gospels of our New Testament. At the same time, we also find several, what I would call, silent appearances of Mary in these historical accounts. For example, it's in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel account where we find Mary. She's there at the foot of the cross where Jesus was dying for our sins. Some believe that Matthew may have been referring to the mother of our Lord in the 28th chapter of his Gospel account where he tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had gone to look at the grave where Jesus was buried. Maybe that was the mother of Jesus. Maybe it was yet another Mary. We can't be certain. But the final appearance of Mary, which we find in the Bible, is actually recorded in the book of Acts. It's actually Acts chapter 1. It's there where Luke tells us about the day when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was praying in the upper room with the disciples of Christ. And, you know, this is the last time we find Mary appearing in the Bible. And while I'm sure that we've all read about these biblical appearances of Mary, what you might not know is that there are many who insist that Mary, since then, has continued to appear even since the time of her alleged assumption into heaven. According to one count, more than 1,500 visions of Mary have been reported all around the world. And with that being the case, we should take some time to ask, are these apparitions actually Mary, or are they something else altogether? With this question in mind, we're going to spend our time today examining these Marian apparitions, which have convinced many people on the planet to embrace the Marian mythologies of the Roman Catholic Church. And as we make our way through the text before us today, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that Marian mythologies are actually extra-biblical. Secondly, we'll learn that Marian mythologies are also ecumenical. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that Marian mythologies are eschatological. And with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus encouraging his disciples to consider the word of God and the truth of God's word in light of his mother Mary. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to recap our lesson from last week. And the reason why is because today is a bit of a two-parter, which began last week. And so it'll help you to remember that we spent our time last week comparing the biblical Mary, the Mary that we find in the Bible, to the Marian mythologies that we find in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. And as we compare the Roman Catholic dogmas found in the Catechism, and we compare that to the Word of God, we quickly realize that the dogmas of the perpetual virginity and the Immaculate Conception and the physical assumption of Mary, these dogmas are not based in biblical truth. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, well, what is the basis then for these extra-biblical beliefs? Well, with this question in mind, let's take another look here at Luke chapter 8. I want to back up and consider the verses that we studied last week. If you would look with me there at verse 19. Here Luke writes, "Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Now, as we begin to take another look at these verses, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we spent our time last week considering the way in which the Lord Jesus ended up denying Mary's request. She desired for him to come and see her. She was asking for him to come out from the crowd and speak with her, but he denied her request. Rather than rushing out to speak with his mother Mary, the Lord continued to do exactly what he had been doing, which was to teach his disciples. In this way, we can see that he didn't elevate Mary. He didn't place her on a pedestal. No, instead, Jesus simply continued to instruct his audience by helping them to realize that those who hear the word of God and do it are on the same level as his mother Mary. Or in other words, those who receive the truth of the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ are on the same spiritual level as Mary. If you hear the word of God and do what it says, then in the eyes of God, you are on the same level as Mary. In order to further grasp the point that Jesus was making here, we should take a moment to consider an example of Mary's obedience. Mary was obedient to the word of God. In order to prove my point, hold your place here in Luke chapter 8. Let's turn back to the beginning of this book. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. You see, it's here in the first chapter of Luke's gospel account where we find an angel by the name of Gabriel. He's informing Mary about her unplanned and supernatural pregnancy that she was about to experience. And we shouldn't be surprised to learn that Mary was shocked, to say the least, and yet she was still obedient to the word of God. Let's consider Mary's response, which is found here in Luke chapter 1. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 34. Here we learn that Mary said to the angel, "How can this be," speaking of the pregnancy, "since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now here in these verses we find Mary, she's identifying herself as the maidservant of the Lord. She's the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, she's the female servant of God. And not only that, but we also find her submitting to the prophetic word of God, which had been revealed to her by the angel Gabriel. In other words, Mary not only heard the word of God that was presented to her, and she not only received the word of God that was being presented to her, but then she went on to submit to the word of God. She was determined to walk in obedience according to the word of God revealed to her by the angel Gabriel. And with that being the case, it only stands to reason then that the mother of our Lord would never say anything to contradict the word of God. The mother of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to not only submit to the word of God, but if she's going to say something, it's going to be in line with the word of God. With that being the case, we should take some time to examine the messages that are being presented by these supernatural apparitions who are claiming to be manifestations of the Virgin Mary. Now, as we consider the messages of these manifestations, let's make sure that they line up with the truth of God's word, because remember, Mary would never present us with a message that's in conflict with the scriptures. Therefore, if these apparitions are presenting messages that are in conflict with the word of God, then doesn't it stand to reason then that they must not be messages from the biblical Mary? With this as the focus, let's begin by first considering the message of an apparition that began to appear in Akita, Japan back in 1973. It was October 1973 when the apparition, which is now known as the Holy Mother of Akita, she presented this message: "Pray very much the prayers of the rosary." Now, we talked about the rosary last week. We see that the bulk of those prayers are about Mary. But here we find the mother of Akita saying, "Pray very much the prayers of the rosary. I alone am able still to save you from the calamities which approach. Those who place their confidence in me will be saved." That's right, the Holy Mother of Akita was calling the people there in Japan to trust in her, because according to her message, she alone is able to save them. Well, it looks like we're already off to a bad start, because listen, this is clearly an unbiblical plan of salvation. Nowhere in the Bible do we see Mary alone able to save us. No, Jesus alone is able to save us. Let's consider the message of another apparition from Argentina. This apparition has come to be known as Our Lady of the Rosary of San Nicolas. This supernatural manifestation that also is claiming to be the Virgin Mary has given close to 2,000 messages, and these messages have been given to a local lady named Gladys. According to Gladys, it was actually February 6th, 1987, when this manifestation, who claims to be Mary, declared this: "My daughter, in this time, I am the ark for all your brethren. I am the ark of peace, the ark of salvation. the ark where my children must enter if they wish to live in the kingdom of God. Now, I'll remind you here, Jesus is the ark of our salvation. And Jesus is the door. He said, I am the door by which a person enters the kingdom of God. Therefore, the Marian manifestation that has been appearing to Gladys there in Argentina, well, this must not be the true mother of our Lord, because the mother of our Lord would never say that she was the ark of salvation. She would never say that she is the entrance into the kingdom of God. So this must not be the biblical Mary. What about the apparition that began to appear in Belgium, which has come to be called the Virgin of the Golden Heart? It was actually back in 1932 when this Marian manifestation began to speak to five different school children between the ages of 9 and 15. Typically, these children would be praying the rosary, and then Our Lady would appear. The apparition assured the children that she was there to, and I quote, convert sinners. Okay. But not only that, but the same Marian manifestation also claimed to be the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven. Now, you might not know this, but this isn't the first time that a Marian manifestation has claimed to be the Queen of Heaven. As a matter of fact, it was back in 1859 when yet another manifestation claiming to be Mary appeared in Wisconsin, because apparently she loves cheese. But this Marian manifestation appears in Wisconsin in 1859 to a 28-year-old Belgian immigrant named Adele Brees. And the young lady asks this Marian manifestation to identify itself, and that's when the apparition answers this: I am the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners, and I wish you to do the same. You received Holy Communion this morning, and that is good, but you must do more. Make a general confession and offer communion for the conversion of sinners. If they do not convert and do penance, my son will be obliged to punish them. Now, this apparition, which is now known as Our Lady of Good Help, was here endorsing a works-based salvation. This Mary is saying, hey, you got to take communion to get saved, and sinners have to do penance to get saved, and it's complete works-based salvation. But not only that, we should again notice that she claims to be the Queen of Heaven. And listen, this also isn't the first time that an apparition claimed to be the Queen of Heaven. As a matter of fact, it was back in 1594 when a Marian manifestation appeared at a monastery in the capital city of Ecuador. And the apparition, which has come to be known as Our Lady of Good Success, she declared this: I am Mary of Good Success, the Queen of Heaven and Earth. Now, I find it interesting that these Marian manifestations keep claiming to be the Queen of Heaven. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, is there anything in the Bible about the Queen of Heaven? Is there anything in the Bible about the Queen of Heaven? And the answer simply is yes. Yes, there is something in the Bible about the Queen of Heaven. There are actually several verses about the Queen of Heaven. However, not one of them is about the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to prove my point, hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. If you would, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, as you turn in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, I just want to take a moment to point out that the title, Queen of Heaven, has actually been traced back to many different pagan goddesses all throughout antiquity. This includes the Egyptian goddess Isis, the Grecian goddess Aphrodite, and the Mesopotamian goddess Ashtoreth. Each of these pagan goddesses have been known as the Queen of Heaven. With all this in mind, let's consider the challenge that's found here in Jeremiah chapter 7. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 17, here the Lord asks, the Lord is asking, the people through Jeremiah, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's sending the prophet Jeremiah to go and rebuke the idolatrous Israelites. And the reason why is due to the fact that they were worshiping and serving the Queen of Heaven, Now, this so-called Queen of Heaven, this was actually a demon who was masquerading as the Babylonian goddess known as Ishtar. And the same pagan goddess was worshipped by the Canaanites under the name Ashtoreth. And it's sad to say that the Israelites have been provoking the Lord to anger, and they did this by worshiping and serving this so-called Queen of Heaven. It's also important for us to realize that the Israelites refused to repent of this idolatry, and the reason why was due to the fact that the Queen of Heaven was actually blessing them as they served her. In order to prove my point, if you would, let's turn your Bibles now to the 44th chapter of Jeremiah. And as you make your way to Jeremiah chapter 44, I should take a moment to remind you of something that Paul revealed when he told the Christians in Corinth that the sacrifices of the pagans are offered to demons and not to gods, or not to God. The sacrifices that the pagans were offering when they offered their sacrifices to their idols, when they offered their sacrifices to their false gods, they were actually worshiping and serving these demons who were animating these statues and whatnot. And there were demons who were even blessing the idolaters, and that seems to be the case here in Jeremiah chapter 44. There was more than likely a demon masquerading itself as the Queen of Heaven and was tricking the Israelites into thinking that the Queen of Heaven was actually blessing their worship services. In order to prove my point, look with me here at Jeremiah chapter 44. I want to draw your attention to verse 15. Here we learn that all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." The women also said, "And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?" Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day." Now, as we consider all these verses, there's no doubt in my mind here that there was a demon masquerading as the Queen of Heaven, and that demon was blessing the children of Israel and leading them to think that, you know, they were actually receiving good things from the Queen of Heaven. I wouldn't be surprised to learn if a demon was actually appearing, you know, in some sort of apparitional sort of way, and guiding them with messages. Sad to say that the people of Israel were duped by demonic manifestations. And as a result, they began to worship and serve the Queen of Heaven rather than abiding by the biblical truths that the Lord had revealed through his statutes, his testimonies, and his law. Rather than embracing biblical truth, which forbids the worship of idols, many Israelites instead decided to walk in sin as they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. In similar fashion, there are many in the Roman Catholic Church today who are now worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Now, many will you know, say, we're not worshiping, we're just honoring. But the fact of the matter is that there are traditions in some Hispanic cultures where members of the Roman Catholic Church actually place candies and cakes at Marian shrines in honor of Mary. For example, they honor La Dulce Maria or the Sweet Mary with cakes and place cakes at the feet of her statue. In this way, they're honoring this manifestation that has claimed to be Mary. They honor her because they believe her to be the Queen of Heaven. What they fail to realize is that they aren't actually honoring the mother of Jesus. No, instead they're worshiping a mythological Mary. That you don't honor Mary by baking her cakes because, let's be honest, it just goes to her hips. You know, so... But this act of worship, of making these cakes and placing these cakes at the feet of this Marian statue, is nothing more than idolatry. They're worshiping a mythological Mary who was presented, who's actually been presenting messages that are extra biblical. They're messages that don't line up with the Bible. As a matter of fact, they're in conflict with the gospel message. And therefore, it's so crucial for us to understand that Marian mythologies are based on an extra-biblical and even unbiblical message. And not only are Marian mythologies based on extra-biblical messages, but Marian mythologies are also based upon an ecumenical message. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus presenting his disciples with a single standard for identifying who his true followers are. And with this as the focus, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 8, I want to draw your attention once again to verse 21. Because here again we learn that he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now as we take another look at this passage, we must not fail to recognize the way that the Lord Jesus here was using the word of God to create a distinction and a division. He used the word of God to create a distinction and a division. As we consider the point that he's making here, it seems clear to me that the Lord here, he's making a distinction between those who embrace the truth of God's word and those who don't. If you want to be a part of the family of God, if you want to be, you know, likened to the mother and the brothers of Jesus, you have to hear the word of God and do it. In this way, he was dividing the entire world into one of two groups, which includes, number one, those who obey the word of God, and number two, those who don't. Everyone's in one of these two groups. And just to be clear about, you know, what it is that we're supposed to hear and do, I would remind you of a conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 6. It's there where he's presented with this question. Someone asks him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Not that you believe in her, but that you believe in him whom he sent. As we couple these statements together with, you know, with what he said back in Luke chapter 8, we end up with this idea that those who truly hear the word of God and do it are those who are placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Those who hear the word of God and do it are those who see Jesus as the ark of salvation, as Jesus as the one who has completed the work necessary for our salvation. And what this means is that every person on the planet is either a follower of Jesus Christ as we believe in his word, or they are rejecting the word of God, which has revealed the perfect plan of salvation. They're either accepting God's plan of salvation, or they're rejecting his word. We're either a part of God's family by faith in Jesus or trusting in something else altogether. Now, as we consider this discipleship distinction, as the word of God divides every person into one of two groups, it's sad to say that there are many people who are being deceived by doctrines of demons as they embrace the ecumenical lies that are being presented by the Marian manifestations that are occurring all over the world. You might not know this, but Marian manifestations don't just occur in the Americas. There are apparitions that are taking place in Japan, Korea, Australia, Africa, Israel, Iraq, Egypt, Syria, India, etc. And it's sad to say that the message of all these Marys are not only extra-biblical, but they're ecumenical. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the word ecumenism, it's a word that can be understood in a few different ways, some good, some bad. Initially, ecumenism was based on the goal of promoting unity amongst all Christian denominations. So you recognize, I mean, we've got Baptists, and we've got Lutherans, and we've got so on and so forth, right? So there are all these different denominations under the banner of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And there are some people who think that's their job to try to, you know, get all these denominations back together under one banner, right? And personally, I appreciate all the denominations. I think that all the denominations serve their purposes, you know, and some people are more comfortable at a high church, you know, like a Lutheran church. Some people are more comfortable at a low church like ours, where you can just, you know, put on whatever you got and show up, and doesn't really, you don't have to dress up in a three-piece suit or anything, you know. So I appreciate all the different denominations, right? But then this movement of ecumenism to try to get all the churches back into some unified movement, the problem started occurring when people started asking, well, what does this incorporate? What does this encompass, this ecumenism? Do we, as Protestants, also move to bring Roman Catholics back up underneath this banner? Are Roman Catholics just another Christian church? And then that moved beyond Roman Catholics, and people started asking, well, what about the Mormons? They talk about Jesus, right? And then it moved past the Mormons, and people started asking, well, what about the, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses? They're Jehovah's Witnesses. How could they not be a part of, you know, this ecumenical movement? And there are those who then began to include Israelites and Muslims, because these are Abrahamic religions as well, and they're monotheistic, right? So, you know, should we not incorporate them as well? And ecumenism began to have a problem as it, you know, got broader and broader and broader. And it's sad to say that many Marian manifestations are actually encouraging this broadest form of ecumenism. One example of this has come from an apparition better known as Our Lady of Medjugorje. It was actually back in 1981 when this Marian apparition began to appear in the Bosnian city of Medjugorje. And the appearances have continued all the way up until last March, when the manifestations appear to have stopped. But I want to consider one ecumenical message that this Marian manifestation presented when she declared this: tell the priest, tell everyone that it is you who are divided on earth, the Muslim and the Orthodox, for the same reason as Catholics are equal before my son and me. You are all my children. In other words, according to this apparition, the Muslims, the Orthodox Jews, and the Roman Catholics have already been accepted by Jesus, because according to this Marian manifestation, we're all the children of Mary. Now, you might not know this, but there's many Muslims who are really embracing this ecumenism. And one reason why is because many have a great deal of respect for Mary. As a matter of fact, the Quran refers to Mary more times than the Bible does. You might not know that. But there are more references in the Quran than there are to Mary than there are in the Bible. There's even one whole chapter, it's the 19th chapter of the Quran, which is actually dedicated to Mary. Muslims have great respect for the mother of our Lord. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that there's millions and millions of Muslims who are now seeking after all these Marian manifestations. For example, it was back in 1982 when an apparition, which is known as Our Lady of Sufania, appeared in Damascus, and there are Muslims who totally embrace this Marian manifestation. More recently, Marian manifestations have been appearing all across the Muslim world as she calls the Muslims to religious unity with the other faiths. And not only are these apparitions calling for the religious unity of Muslims, Orthodox Jews, and Roman Catholics, but the apparition, which is now known as Our Lady of Medjugorje, has also called for the unification of all faiths, all faiths. As a matter of fact, it was back in 1981 when the Medjugorje manifestation declared this: members of all faiths are equal before God. God rules over each faith just like a sovereign over his kingdom. Simply put, this Marian manifestation is endorsing the most extreme form of universal ecumenism, which is in complete conflict with the clear message of Christ Jesus, because remember, Jesus says that he's the only door. He's the only way of salvation, that all these other prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. Clearly, this Marian manifestation is preaching ecumenism rather than the gospel message. In order to further grasp the true identity of these manifestations, we should consider another title, which we actually find in the book of Isaiah. If you would hold your place in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 47. Now, as you make your way to the 47th chapter of Isaiah, I just want to take a moment to present you with a few statements which were made by a Marian manifestation, which came to be known as the Lady of All Nations. It was back in the 1950s when the apparition, now known as the Lady of All Nations, declared this: care especially for unity among the nations. This is what the Lady of All Nations came to tell you today. Okay, here's the Lady of All Nations encouraging unity amongst all the nations. Yeah, I can get behind world peace, right? What kind of peace, what kind of unity are we talking about, though? Well, in order to grasp the sort of unity that she's attempting to achieve, let's consider another statement that the Lady of All Nations made when she declared this: this great day was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ for the Lady of All Nations. She may bring her nations to unity. She may gather her nations into one large community, all nations into one community. This is what this world, this time, as I have repeatedly announced, must see to. The Lady of All Nations is calling for all the nations, or in other words, all the kingdoms of the world, to come together into one large community, to set aside our differences, to set aside all of our religious discrepancies, and just set all of it aside and come together in unity. Well, under whose authority? Well, just to be clear about the basis for this unity, the Lady of All Nations goes on to declare this: people have to attain unity to be one, and over them, the Lady of All Nations. Who's going to be the ruler of this universal unity? Not Jesus. The Lady of All Nations. Clearly, the unity that this apparition is attempting to achieve is all about her. It's an ecumenism that's rooted in a faith of the Lady of All Nations, not in Jesus. Who is this Lady of All Nations? Well, I believe that we have some insight into this here in Isaiah chapter 47. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5, here the prophet Isaiah declares, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, 'I shall be a lady forever,' so that you did not take these things to heart." Now, remember the latter end of them. "Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me,' I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me.' Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know." And here in these verses, we find the prophet Isaiah rebuking this Chaldean goddess, which was known as the Lady of Kingdoms, or you might translate it, the Lady of All Nations. According to Isaiah, this Lady of Kingdoms was certain that she would be the lady of all the kingdoms and forevermore. She even declared, "I am, and there is no one besides me." That's a claim to be the true and living God. And so the Lord assured this evil apparition that she would be destroyed in one day. And the reason why was because this evil entity attempted to lead the world into the wicked worship of the Lady of All Nations in this sort of ecumenical way. And it's for this reason that the Lord promised to destroy this religious system in one day, according to the eschatological warning that we find here in this text, as well as many others. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, Marian mythologies are not only based on extra-biblical messages, and Marian mythologies are not only based on an ecumenical movement that results in a false religious system, but Marian mythologies have also been exposed in the eschatological warnings that we find all throughout the Word of God. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to focus once again in on the importance of following his Word. With this as a focus, look with me again there at Luke chapter 8. I want to draw your attention again to verse 19. Here we learn that his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now, as we take one more look at this passage, we must not fail to notice how the Lord Jesus actually took the time to refocus the faith of his disciples. And in order to explain the point that I'm making here, we should notice again that Mary and the brothers of Jesus, they desired to see him. And you know, I'm certain that they just wanted to hang out with him, spend some time with him. I mean, this is family, and so they're just like, hey, we desire to see, you know, Jesus. But rather than allowing them to see him, rather than getting up from the crowd and going out and saying, "Hey, let's spend some time with mom and the brothers here," instead he turns his attention to his disciples, and he encourages them to focus in on the Word of God. He directs his disciples to embrace the Word of God. And while I have no doubt that every true disciple has a desire to see our Savior, I know I do. If you're a Christian here this morning, I have no doubt that you kind of find yourself in the same place as Mary and the brothers who, and we're just saying, "I just want to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. I personally, if the rapture happened today, I'd rejoice because I know we're going to see Jesus." And I could wish that I could just say, "Jesus, come spend some time with me. Come, show your face to me." And yet the Lord would just say, "Here's my word." Until we're face to face, "Here's my word. Seek me here. Discover who I am here in my word." It's crucial for Christians to recognize that those who want to see the face of Jesus must look for him in the word. Sadly, many religious people in the world today, they see the scriptures as a secondary source of spirituality. This is not to suggest that they're explicitly rejecting the word of God, but they much rather listen to the words of an apparition. They'd much rather hear the progressive revelations that are coming from self-proclaimed prophets than to actually sit down and spend time studying the Bible. And it's for this reason that so many people in the world today would are preferring mythological messages of so-called Marian manifestations than to just accepting the plain and simple truths that have already been presented to us in the pages of God's holy word. And it's sad that those who have placed their faith in the deceptive doctrines of those Marian apparitions are failing to realize that the Lord has already provided eschatological warnings against the religious system which is connected to these Marian mythologies. With this as the focus, I just want to consider one eschatological warning that the Lord revealed in the book of Revelation. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. And as you make your way to the 17th chapter of Revelation, I just want to take a moment to point out that the word eschatology, it actually refers to the branch of theology which is concerned with the final events that will eventually unfold before the return of Jesus Christ. This is all the events that culminate in the second coming of Jesus. And it's here in Revelation 17 where we find an angel. He's presenting us with an eschatological warning, which lines up with the text that we just read back in Isaiah. This points us to this day when the Lord is going to punish the Lady of all nations. And actually, she's called here the Mother of Harlots. Look with me here at Revelation chapter 17. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here the Apostle John tells us that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, here in these verses, we find an angel presenting John with a prophecy about this sinful woman who led the kings of the earth into adultery. But we're not talking about sexual adultery. We're talking about spiritual adultery. We're talking about idolatry. And we must not fail to notice that this sinful woman is actually identified as the mother of harlots. Now think about that for a moment. If we're talking about spiritual idolatry, then what sort of harlotry are we talking about? Well, it's false religious systems, and this is the mother of harlots. In other words, this is a mother who has given birth to several different religious systems which became spiritually adulterous. And while this mother of harlots can be traced back to the Babylonian goddess known as Semiramis, we also realize that this is the same demonic deception which has been repeated as you know, demons are masquerading as Mary, at least since the 16th century. It's the same, you know, religious system. It's the worship of the Queen of Heaven. It's the worship of the Holy Mother. And yet it's just taken on different forms all throughout the ages. And in this final form, this is the Queen of Heaven who masquerades as the mother of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that this mother of harlots is a sinful woman who sits on many waters. Now, what, you know, sort of harlot sits on many waters? Well, the many waters is referring to the oceans. And what this actually means is that this is a harlot who has made a worldwide impact. She can be found at all the ports, you know, all the water, all the places where water meets the land, you'll find this sinful woman sitting. And that's especially interesting in light of the fact that the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church is known as the Lady of the Waters. Not only that, but we also learn that this wicked woman is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. Now, what woman, you know, what harlot that has been, you know, accepted, you know, in every nation has also caused the followers of Jesus Christ to be martyred? It's interesting to note that the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church spent several hundred years murdering the Protestant believers who dared to defy the papal interpretation of Scripture. The leaders of the Roman Catholic Church murdered followers of Jesus Christ simply because they wanted to translate the Bible into a readable language so that commoners could just have a Bible in their home. Seems to me that this eschatological warning, it's all about the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church, not the Mary of our Lord. Not the Mary of the Bible, but the mythological Mary that has been invented over the years as leaders of the Roman Catholic Church have embraced the extra-biblical and ecumenical message of this demon who's been masquerading as Mary. Now, I know that this might be shocking for some to hear, especially for those of us who have family members that belong to the Roman Catholic Church. Please trust me when I tell you that I'm not here to tell you what your grandma believed, or I have no idea what your family member believes about these things. You know, I mean, I recognize there's people in the Roman Catholic Church that are there that would reject many of the things that the Catholic Church has taught, and I'm not here to weigh in on all of that. All I can say is I know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. I know what their theology is. And I know what these messages coming from these Marian manifestations are saying. And I'm here to tell you that there is no other religious organization on the planet today that celebrates a woman who has been drunk on the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ and who has influence across all the waters of the earth. There is no other religious entity that has influenced the kings of this world like the Roman Catholic Church has. And with that being the case, we would do well to take this information and begin to warn our Roman Catholic friends and family members about the judgment which is being promised here in Revelation chapter 17. Notice again, Revelation 17:1, the angel says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And remember back in Isaiah, the Lord said that this calamity would come upon this woman in one day. We need to warn the Roman Catholic friends and family members that we love so much. We need to warn them about this judgment, which will eventually come upon those who embrace the Marian mythologies that are espoused by the Roman Catholic Church. And I would also remind you about the warning that Paul presented in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's there where Paul declares, "Now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times," this is an eschatological warning, this is a warning about the last days that the Holy Spirit saw fit to provide us with, "the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to" who? "Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And who are these deceivers? Well, they're going to do what? They're going to forbid to marry, and they're going to command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Christian, listen, the Holy Spirit is here warning us about a religious system that will come along in the last days and cause the followers of Jesus Christ to fall away with the lies of demons. And we're going to know them because they're going to be a religious organization that forbids marriage, at least for some. Now, who forbids marriage? Well, the Roman Catholic Church forbids their priests to get married. Why? There's nothing in the Bible about this. We know that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. But this last day's religion is going to forbid marriage, and they're going to forbid food, certain foods. What religious organization forbids specific foods on specific days? The Roman Catholic Church. According to Paul, this religious system will be guilty of leading people astray with doctrines of demons. And it's sad to say that this is so true of the Roman Catholic Church, especially since the days when they decided to promote the doctrines presented by the demonic apparitions who are claiming to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those manifestations aren't Mary. They're demons masquerading as our honorable, beautiful mother of our Lord. And these demons are putting words into the mouth of Mary. And there's a religious organization on the planet today promoting those doctrines of demons. As we begin to wrap up this study, please hear me when I tell you that it's not my desire to pick on the people who are following the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. It's my desire to save them from this religious system. It's my desire that we would help them to escape the religious system that is serving the mother of harlots. And with this as the goal, I hope that you would take this information and help your Roman Catholic friends and family members to realize that the Marian mythologies of the Roman Catholic Church are based on an extra-biblical message, which is in conflict with the truth of God's Word. The Marian mythologies of the Roman Catholic Church are based on an ecumenical movement which would lead people to disregard Jesus Christ and trust in the mother that is found in Revelation chapter 17. And the Marian mythologies of the Roman Catholic Church are based, exposed by the eschatological warnings that we find all throughout the scriptures. And with that being the case, I encourage you, let's go out and warn every Roman Catholic that we know about the judgment that's going to come upon this religious system. And let's help them to realize that they don't need to serve Mary through the sacramental system. They don't need to say rosary prayers. And they certainly don't need to go and continue to trust in an ongoing sacrifice of the Mass, hoping that at every Mass they might have a little bit more of their sins forgiven. They don't need to trust in these things. Why? Well, because we have a Savior who on the cross declared, "It is finished." He didn't say it's almost finished. He didn't say it's mostly finished, except for maybe a few more sacraments. He didn't say that he needed to continue being offered up at every Mass. He said, "It is finished. Account paid in full." And with that being the case, let's make sure that we point our Roman Catholic friends and family members to the true Jesus Christ, not the one who continues to be crucified at every Mass, but the one who finished the work of our salvation on the cross. And not only should we preach the Jesus that we find in the Scriptures so that Roman Catholics might realize that the work of salvation is already finished, but let's rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we ourselves can continue worshiping our Savior in spirit and according to the truth that we find in God's Word. Let's pray.